Amen. This evening, I am going to follow up on what I was preaching this morning, political ideologies in light of the Bible. And this morning, I gave kind of an overview of the typical left-right paradigm and all the different political ideologies that we've heard about our whole lives and that people talk about and that have been relevant over the last 100 years. And I went through and showed what the Bible had to say about those things, because at the end of the day, we never want to make a political ideology our final authority. The Bible is always our final authority. And so if our political ideology contradicts with something in the Word of God, we need to always defer to the Bible and make that the final authority. Now, I don't want to re-preach my sermon from this morning, but I feel like I need to give a little bit of review, just because I know there could be some people who are here that weren't here this morning, and I don't want them to not understand what I'm saying in my sermon tonight, but also just because of all the people that were here this morning, which is most people, sometimes it's just good to get a quick little review of things anyway, because some of these things bear repeating. So I'm just going to give a super fast review, and then what I want to do tonight is I want to home in on two specific ideologies, one that's a right-wing ideology and one that is a left-wing ideology, that are things that people are being infected with right now in America. These are two dangerous ideologies that are out there that are sucking people in every day. And so I want to specifically deal with these and show what the Word of God has to say about these. And those two ideologies that I want to home in on the right-wing side is nationalism, okay? On the one hand, or even, you know, you could say white nationalism or whatever you want to call it. And then on the left, I want to talk about cultural Marxism and also critical race theory, okay? So that's a dangerous left-wing ideology that I want to talk about. And so I'm getting more specific tonight. This morning was kind of the overview. And then tonight I'm going to home in on some things that are really relevant right now that are coming at us today from the right and the left. And so just a quick review. If you remember, I had everybody up here holding all the cards. I had about 20 cards, which is a lot of cards. You know, I put all my cards on the table. But basically, what we talked about was the fact that liberty is the key philosophy of the United States, or at least it's supposed to be, right? It's a free country. And so we are a country that embraces libertarian ideals. And we talked about how this is actually the right philosophy, because liberty is good, but that the problem is that it only works for a moral and religious people. And so as people become wicked in a culture, they end up using liberty as a cloak of maliciousness and on and on. And then we talked about left-wing ideologies, and if you remember, those were all about material equality, right? The socialist is more interested in equality, and especially material equality, meaning that, you know, that everybody has the same amount of stuff or money. You know, that's the idea, right? That we're all materially equal. He's more interested in that than freedom, okay? Yeah. That's his driving ideology on the socialist side of things. And then we talked about, over on the right-wing side, the fascist ideology, which is about cultural revival. And we talked about why fascism and socialism are both totally wrong. They're not going to work, which is why, inevitably, when you go down that road to the far left, or if you go down that road to the far right, you inevitably end up at a totalitarian type of government. You get further and further away from liberty and libertarianism the deeper you get into those ideologies. So again, I'm not going to re-preach this morning's sermon, but we went over a lot of Bible and we demonstrated those things. The other thing that I want to say, though, is that this morning I talked about this idea of libertarianism being present-oriented, socialism being future-oriented, and fascism being past-oriented, right? Because libertarianism says, well, look right now, we're doing great. I mean, we've got freedom, we're prospering. Look at the best places in the world that you want to live right now. They're free countries, okay? So the proof is in the pudding. It works. Whereas the socialist is always looking towards some mythical utopian future, you know, that, oh man, someday, you know, be patient, we're building communism, 5-year plan, right? But it's all about a future utopia. And then fascism is stuck in the past, wanting to get back to the good old days, and that's part of their philosophy of cultural revival, right? So that's kind of just a really fast explanation of what we went over this morning. Obviously, if you missed this morning's sermon, you need to go back and listen to it to get the details. Okay, but what is nationalism? Okay, nationalism is a particular brand of fascism, because when we say fascism, socialism, left, right, obviously there's more to it than this. What I preached this morning was an oversimplification. It was the basics. Obviously, it's a two-dimensional model I'm giving, but really, there are other dimensions to this thing, right? It's much more complicated than this. And so within fascism, within right-wing politics, you're going to have all different flavors, just like you're going to have different flavors of left-wing politics. And nationalism is a brand of fascism or a brand of right-wing politics that says that basically that the nation state is the ultimate goal, that diverse people can't coexist, they can't occupy the same space, and so, you know, we need to have a nation that is distinct and a nation state where basically, you know, we're all speaking the same language, maybe the same race, the same culture, whatever, okay? Now, here's the thing about nationalism. People's nationality becomes like a religion unto them when they have this nationalist mentality, this nationalist philosophy. Now, if you would, flip back in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Okay. So the nationalist believes that we can't mix together with people of other cultures, other races. It's not going to work. We need to be separate. And he takes super pride in his nationality. Okay. This is his tribe. This is who he is. Now, for us as Christians, our tribe ought to be our fellow Christians, amen, our brothers and sisters in Christ, not people that share our skin color or some other superficial similarity of culture or whatever, okay? You see, if I am with a brother in Christ who's black or Latino or Asian, you know, I have more in common with him than with an unsaved white man, right? So if I'm surrounded by people of other nationalities, but we're all born-again Christians, we all believe the Bible, that's my crew, that's my tribe, that's my people, that's my nation right there. Okay, but what's happening today is that as religion is fading away for a lot of people, as a lot of people are being de-Christianized and they're buying into this atheist, agnostic view of the world and saying, oh, well, you know, science proves that there's no God, you know, all this stupid stuff that, where they just believe that the universe created itself or something. You see, people are kind of left with an empty feeling once they realize that their life is totally meaningless, because they're just a bunch of molecules and atoms and they're just a cosmic accident and they're a glorified chimpanzee. So because they have lost meaning in their life by not following the Lord, not believing in the God of the Bible, not being a Christian, they're looking for something else to replace that void in their life and to give them some kind of significance or meaning. Let me put it this way. They want to be a part of something greater than themselves. This is human nature. Now, we as Christians, we find that sense of greater purpose and calling in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are not meaningless because our life is Christ. We live for God. We live to preach the gospel. And we have a sense of community. This is our community, right? The local church. And we also have a broader sense of community with all saved Christians in this world that we can feel some kind of a kinship or a brotherhood with, where we can run into people somewhere and we could be far away, maybe even in a foreign country, and we run into somebody who's saved and there's an instant brotherhood, there's an instant bond. There's an instant rapport there because we're both Christians. It's sort of like when you're in a foreign country and you run into an American. And let's say you haven't been around Americans in a long time, you haven't spoken English in a long time, you run into a fellow American. Here's the thing, maybe back home that guy wouldn't have really been your buddy, but now he's your buddy because it's like, yes, an American, because you're kind of starving for that camaraderie. Well, here's the thing, for us as Christians, it's even more so that way when we run into a brother or sister in Christ, because yes, we're Americans, but much more than being Americans, we are Christians. Right? Christian ought to be our number one identifier. That is intrinsically who we are at our core, right? Everything else is negotiable. Being a Christian is non-negotiable. Okay? Now look, I'm glad that I was born in America. I'm glad to be an American citizen. I don't want to have some other citizenship or be living in some other country. Because we are in such a safe and prosperous and blessed place, and I'm really thankful to have been born and raised here. But you know what? If I needed to, I could give up being an American. I could give up living here. But you know what? I'm never going to give up following Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Okay. And so that's the supreme purpose of my life. But you see, for people who don't have Christ, for people who don't have the Lord, they need something to be a part of. And so one thing that they could latch onto is this idea of nationalism that just gets obsessed with being a white person, or gets obsessed with being Latino, or gets obsessed with being German or Hungarian or Italian or Greek. And you've probably run into people like this. They're just way too into their nationality. They're just so obsessed with the fact that they're Russian or they're Ukrainian or that they are whatever the nationality, and that's just who they are. I mean, that's how they identify more than anything else. And this is vanity. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Saying that nations are nothing is a compliment from the Lord, because the Lord doesn't even look at your nation as nothing. He looks at the fact that you're white, or the fact that you're Mexican, or the fact that you're Korean, you know, and I know you take pride in that, but you know, he looks at the fact that you're black, or the fact that you're whatever, and not only is it meaningless to him, it's not even nothing to him, it's actually less than nothing. You say, how can something be less than nothing? God's just trying to explain to us how supremely irrelevant nations are to him.
Right.
So why would I say, well, I'm a nationalist? That's basically saying, like, I believe in something that God says is less than nothing.
Yeah.
As my identifier of who I am in life. Do you see what I mean? Like, why would I make that my main thing when God said this is less than nothing to me? Okay. God is not a respecter of persons. God is not impressed by anyone's nationality, but in all nations, those who fear him are accepted with him. And if we read the book of Revelation, we will find that God's people consist of all nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples. And God doesn't play favorites and have a certain nation above another. No, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. Red, yellow, black, and white. These things are not something that God cares about. And we're not taught in Scripture to care about these things either.
Right.
Now, we don't want to fall into the false left-right paradigm that says, oh, you don't like Biden? You must love Trump then. Oh, you're against Trump? You must love Biden. Oh, you don't like Obama? Well, you must love Mitt Romney. Oh, you're against Mitt Romney? Oh, well, then you're for Obama. Oh, you don't love Coke? You're one of those Pepsi drinkers. But here's the thing about that is, you know, I don't drink Coke or Pepsi. Coke and Pepsi are virtually the same drink. They're not that different, right? And what we talked about this morning is that, you know, if we go far to the left or far to the right, either way, we're getting away from liberty, and either way, we're heading toward totalitarianism. That's the bad guy. The bad guy isn't necessarily just left or right. The bad guy is totalitarianism. Now, of course, whenever we have these false left-right dichotomies, one of them is always a little worse than the other. You know, white magic and black magic. You know, they're both witchcraft, right? We're not supposed to be doing, but, you know, black magic's probably a little worse. Okay, you know, you have this false left-right paradigm, Calvinist or Arminian. Now, look, these are both wrong. They're both bad. But guess what? One's a little worse. Arminianism, actually, it's a lot worse. Because Arminianism teaches that you can lose your salvation. It's works-based. It's a total false gospel. It's, you know, but here's the thing. Oh, then you must be Calvinist. No. Because I'm against Calvinism and I'm against Arminianism. I don't have to choose between this false dichotomy, okay? Going to those extreme views takes us away from biblical truth, okay? But one of them is always a little worse, isn't it? Catholic or Protestant? Hey, they're both bad. One of them's a lot worse. You know, Roman Catholic, right? Although nowadays the Protestants are getting so weird, I'm starting to think that maybe mainline Protestantism has gotten weirder than Catholicism, having sodomite clergy and all that and everything. But anywho, you know, whenever you have a false left-right paradigm, you have one that's more insidious than the other. But you don't want to feel like you just have to choose between these radicals, okay? You want to sometimes take the middle path, okay? Where you don't go to these unbiblical extremes in either direction, okay? Or a better way of putting it is maybe don't argue about the wrong thing. You know, because it's not as much right versus left as much as libertarianism versus totalitarianism. You know, that's really the bigger issue, okay? And so, you know, sometimes we get sucked into the wrong argument when we let other people give us this false dichotomy or false choice, this false left-right paradigm, where it's like, oh, well, if you're not going to be this, then you must be this, and so forth. So we don't want to fall for that trick, okay? So one's a little worse than the other. Which one's worse? The left wing is worse, okay? That's why if I had to pick a political ideology, I would say that I am conservative, right? Because I am libertarian in my views, but I'm a little bit to the right of center libertarian, right? Now look, a left of center libertarian, I can coexist with and get along with, and it's going to be fine. Okay, but when people get extreme to the left or extreme to the right, that's where things get dangerous. And again, I'm not going to re-preach my sermon this morning because I demonstrated all that this morning. So this is a dangerous right-wing ideology of nationalism. And one of the problems with this is that this is not a Christian viewpoint or a religious viewpoint or a biblical viewpoint. It's a secular viewpoint that is replacing Christianity in people's lives with this idea of latching on to their nationalistic identity and claiming that that's the most important thing and that we need to keep the nationality pure and, you know, keep the outsiders from ruining it for us and keep our culture pure, revive the culture. Again, we talked about that this morning. Okay, look at Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. Now, here's the thing about this. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and this is talking to born-again Christians that are Gentiles. He said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, the Bible teaches that we as Christians are a spiritual nation right now. So that's the nation that we ought to believe in and get excited about. And I forgot where I was going with the false left-right dichotomy. I just remembered is that, you know, you don't want to feel like, oh, you're not nationalist, then you're globalist. Yeah. You're a globalist then. You're for a one-world government. You're for a one-world system unless you're just this rabid nationalist that's obsessed with keeping your culture pure and being with people of your own kind. Well, you must be a globalist. Folks, no, that's false. Okay, I am a Christian, and my kind, my people, are people of all colors who believe in Christ, people who speak all languages who believe in Christ. Okay, that's my nation, which in time past was not a people, but now are the people of God. But it's not a physical nation, it's a spiritual nation. Now, Christians are not supposed to go form their own separate nation. Okay? We are supposed to be sent among the heathen, to live among the heathen, to be in this world but not of this world. Look down at your Bible at Isaiah 56, verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Jesus quoted this as, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. So we in the local church are to coexist with other nationalities. We should not have a segregated church. We shouldn't have a white church and a black church and a Chinese church and a Jewish church and Messianic Jews over here and saved Gentiles over here. Wrong. Yeah. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. And let me explain something to you. This works. The local church works. We don't have a race war going on in our church. Other independent Baptist churches across America don't have some kind of a race war going on. Hey, I've been an independent Baptist my entire life, and in every independent Baptist church I've ever been to, white, black, red, yellow, brown people all get along famously. They have other fights with each other, but it's not along racial lines. It's no issue, my friend. And it shouldn't be an issue. It shouldn't matter. Go, if you would, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, Jesus said this in John 10, verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. One fold, one shepherd, other sheep from other pastures that are not of Israel, other nations, Greeks, Scythians, barbarians. Hey, they're all going to come to God's house and be one fold, one shepherd, one people. And so this nationalist idea that says that people of different cultures can't coexist, people of different races can't coexist, it's not a biblical concept. Right. Okay. What does John say in chapter 17, verse 14? This is Jesus talking. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So again, we are not to be separatists, trying to just link up with people of our own kind, even as Christians, but rather we are to be in this world, interacting with the culture, interacting with this world, and being around people of all kinds, unsaved people, and being the light and salt in this world. That's why we're here. We're not supposed to be isolated. We're supposed to be part of the group here, okay? And so we're living among the heathen, and that's why I am not a nationalist. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm a globalist. It doesn't mean that I'm an internationalist or something like that. You know, it just means that I am not going to find my identity in my skin color or my ethnicity or my culture. I find my identity in Christ. That's what matters to me. But remember, we talked about this morning that fascist ideologies are past-oriented. And if we look to the past, we would think back to a time when races were more separated, weren't they, in the past, in general, in this world. And so they're glorifying that and wanting to bring back that phenomenon, okay? Past-oriented, okay? Whereas libertarians are present-oriented and the socialists are future-oriented. Well, here's the thing about both fascists and socialists is that they reject the present. They reject the present. They don't just, it's not just that they reject the future, they reject the present. What do I mean by that? Is that we live in America right now in 2022, and we have a whole bunch of different cultures coexisting in America right now, and guess what? There's no issue. Except when people make it an issue, people that are trying to force the issue. But in general, don't we have a whole bunch of different races and nationalities and different kinds of people and cultures living in the state of Arizona? And we've got a bunch of English speakers, Spanish speakers, Chinese speakers, and here we are. And you know what? I feel pretty good about the way things are going in Arizona right now. Now look, are there problems? Of course. Does America have problems? Yes. Does Arizona have problems? Yes. Does our culture have problems? Yes. Are there political problems? Yes. But in general, let's face it, we're doing better than the rest of this world.
Amen.
In general, I mean, what percent, ask yourself this question, what percent of the world do you think is better off right now than Arizona? The answer is zero, okay? But I'm just saying, but look, even if you wanted to make an argument for 1% or 3% or even 5% or 10%, are you going to tell me that the majority of this world is not way worse off than Arizona? I mean, we're doing great here. We're thriving. You know, here we are. I can get up behind the pulpit, I can preach whatever I want, I can say literally anything, and I've proved that. I can say anything, and do the police come and arrest me and drag me away? I mean, a lot of people would like to see that happen, but is that what has happened? No. I can say whatever I want, I have total freedom of speech to get up and preach everything in the Bible and have no consequences. Get up here and I can just preach the word of God 3 times a week. I can just let her rip. And, you know, somebody at Facebook or YouTube can block me or whatever. But, you know, who cares? It's not like I'm being arrested. Right? Who cares? Okay? We have prosperity. We're all going to our jobs. And you say, well, I don't make a lot of money at my job. Okay, but compared to the rest of the world, you're making a lot of money. If we look at all the list of all the countries in the world and look at the average income, you are in a very high percentile of earners, even if you're making minimum wage. And guess what? Most people in here aren't making minimum wage. Most people in here have got skilled jobs, and they're making more than that, and there's all this opportunity. Look, I go to bed at night. I feel totally safe. I never even think about somebody breaking in. I don't even think about, you know, society collapsing tomorrow or something. I mean, we are living in a stable, safe, happy, prosperous place, and isn't it interesting that we're not all one culture? But the nationalist totally rejects the present and says, we need to change everything. Leave it alone. It's fine. Now, am I saying it's perfect? No. Am I saying that there aren't things I would like to change? Of course there are things that I would change. But you know what? I'm not just sitting here saying like, oh man, things are so bad, we gotta just totally just throw the system in the trash and let's go fascist. Let's go socialist. Let's start over. No. Because in general, it's fine. It, you know, there are some tweaks to make, but who here wants to throw the Constitution in the trash and start over in this country? Look, my friend, I'm not saying the Constitution's perfect. I'm not saying the U.S. government's perfect, but I don't want to throw the Constitution in the trash and start over, because the chances are 99.999% that whatever we end up with is going to be worse than what we have. So, you know, sometimes you need to just keep what you got and not just take what's behind door number two. You need to just stick with the prize in the hand, what you've got. Yeah. The devil you know rather than the devil you don't know. And the nationalists is just ignoring the fact that basically races are getting along fine, nationalities are getting along fine, cultures are coexisting in the same pace, and they have at other times throughout history as well. But let's talk about the present. Right now, it's happening. It's working. Just like the socialist, you know, he rejects the present and says, oh, it's so unfair, it's so unequal, and the oppressed, the poor are so oppressed in America. No, they're not. Right. Poor people are not oppressed in the United States at all. Right. Other places they are, other times they have been, but let's face it, my friend, things are pretty good for poor people right now in the US of A. Right. Yeah. Relatively speaking. Now, sure, there's some utopia that the socialists can tell you about down the road in the future that we can achieve someday in this country. But, you know, how about what's happening right now? It's fine. All right, so now let's get on the left wing. So we talked about why I don't accept this nationalist viewpoint. But now I want to talk about a dangerous left wing philosophy called cultural Marxism. Okay. And I'm also going to talk about something called critical race theory. Now, what are we talking about here? The idea behind cultural Marxism is this. Socialism, left-wing ideology in general, traces its roots back to Karl Marx, right? He's the founder of socialism, and he wrote the Communist Manifesto. What are the last words, and don't quote me on this, but I'm pretty sure these are the last words. You know, I haven't read that piece of dung lately, but I'm pretty sure the last words of the Communist Manifesto are something along the lines of, workers of the world, unite. I mean, that's definitely in there somewhere, okay? But that's the big thing, workers of the world, unite. And the Marxist philosophy is all about the haves and the have-nots, right? And it's all about the people who control the means of production versus the people who are being exploited and used. And it's very financial in nature. It's economic in nature. It's a view of history that says, oh, history isn't explained by religious conflict. Oh, no. Karl Marx would tell you, it's not about religious conflict. Karl Marx would tell you that history is explained by this conflict between the haves and the have-nots. It's all about the economic disparity, the rich exploiting the poor. That's how he would explain human history and current phenomena. Okay, that's Marxism. What is this idea of cultural Marxism? Well, Karl Marx, you know, he wanted the workers to unite and violently overthrow the government and violently overthrow capitalism and violently seize the means of production in order to create communism. Well, the problem with that is that that doesn't work anymore, okay? Because here we are in 2022, no one's going to violently overthrow the government of the United States with pitchforks and axes or even with AK-47s and grenades because the United States government has nuclear weapons, professional soldiers, drones. No, nobody's overthrowing the government. Communism can only work now in some backward jungle somewhere where you could still overthrow the government because the government's primitive. Okay. So the idea behind cultural Marxism is to bring in socialism by infiltrating the culture, by attacking the culture of the United States of America. And here's why. Because they want to demoralize the capitalist society so much that no one will want to defend it, okay? Because once you take away people's history and heritage, there's nothing to defend. Now stop and think about this. When we talk about right and left, what did we say was just one little click to the right from the center of liberty? Conservatism, right? Well, here's the thing. If you want people to be conservative, there has to be something to conserve. But if you tell people, no, all of our history is trash, all of our heritage is trash, then it's like, oh, why would we want to conserve that? Right. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So this is the idea behind cultural Marxism. It's a reinterpreting of history that says that America has always been a force for evil and has been and specifically has been intrinsically racist and oppressive toward other other races, other nationalities, women, homos, you know, basically just that we've just been so oppressive of all these different groups that are just abused. So instead of the Marxist view that says that, you know, it's all about rich people exploiting poor people or the business owners exploiting the workers, with cultural Marxism, it's more that whiteness equals exploitation. White people are the exploiters. Okay? So we've gone from it being about money and economics to being about race. And this is why today's left-wing politics are race-driven. I mean, am I the only one that's noticed that? It's obvious to everyone. Now, do you guys remember just a little while ago, Occupy Wall Street? Remember that? Boy, that seems like ages ago, doesn't it? Because that was something where the liberals were talking more about financial stuff and economic stuff. But you know what? Since that movement petered out and kind of flopped and kind of failed, they've switched to making it all about racial politics now. Okay? That is their big talking point. And they are against whiteness because whiteness is synonymous with exploitation in the mind of the cultural Marxists. So they'll go back and they'll reinterpret our history that basically the history of America is all about just us massacring and killing and exploiting and abusing Indians. That's how they view. So, you know, this is why basically, you know, Columbus Day is not a thing anymore. Okay, because to them, Columbus is evil. I mean, they ripped down his statue, and they hate Columbus, and they basically just say that, you know, the history of white people in America is to just come here and just rape the land and to just seize everything and take everything, and these evil, greedy colonial white people just come in and just take everything and they just destroy Indians and then build it all with black slave labor, and it's just the evil white men. And basically they're saying that everything in America today is explained by what I just said. Like just like Karl Marx would say, all of history is explained by the class struggle financially. To the cultural Marxist and to the critical race theorist, everything is explained. Everything about all the problems with society, it's whitey. Okay? It all goes back to exploitation by white people. Now look, obviously all of us recognize that our country has done wicked things throughout history. That people in our country have done wicked things. That our government has done wicked things. We would all agree that Indians got abused along the way. And that there were innocent Indians that were killed by white people. And we would all look at the slave trade and black slaves and the abuses there, and we would all find it to be wrong and ungodly and sinful. But the difference between acknowledging episodes in our history that are unsavory or recognizing wrongs that were done along the way is that they're not saying that these are bad things that happened. They're saying this is our history. This is all of our history. That's what it is. It's just exploitation. Yeah. It's just white people coming in and just destroying this wonderful Indian civilization. It's just about this evil. And if you stop and think about it, then why would you care what the founding fathers have to say about anything? I mean, they're just these evil slaveholding Indian killers in this new interpretation of history. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So now you're ready to throw all of your American heritage in the trash because of the fact it's not worth anything anyway. That's the goal here, is to get you to think that there's nothing worth conserving. Yep. And that there's not, you know, that there haven't been any good things about, you know, our history. It's all just been about harming brown people, okay? This is the general idea, you know, behind cultural Marxism. Yeah. You know, I mean, just look it up. Just look up critical race theory. You know, it's just everything's explained by structural institutional racism. And there's just still just so much structural institutional racism that basically this is just in the warp and the woof of our country. It's just that's who America is. Like, if you could just say in one word what America is, just racist, colonialist, exploitative, whitey. You know, that's the idea here behind cultural Marxism. Okay, now. What's really going on here? Well, the reality is that our country in general over the last few hundred years has been a Christian nation. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that all the leaders were Christians. I'm not saying that all the people were Christians. I'm not saying that there weren't a lot of bad actors along the way doing a lot of bad things. That's just the world we live in. We live in a sinful world. Every nation is sinful and does sinful things. But in general, by and large, the United States has been a Christian nation. The typical people of the United States were God-fearing, church-going, moral Christian people, which is why this country has become literally the most successful, prosperous nation in the history of the world. And not only that, this country has become the greatest sender of missionaries and evangelizer of mankind in the history of the world. The United States has done more to spread the word of God around the globe than the nation of Israel ever did. Okay? The United States has been used by God. Now, look, I'm not saying that the United States has not done wrong things and that Americans haven't been sinful and hurt people. That's just called being a human being. Yeah. But to sit there and to just ignore the fact that the United States has been the most successful, prosperous country in the history of mankind, and that our republic has lasted for, 250 years or something, going on that, right? I mean, you can't just ignore that and just act, oh, it's just so bad, it's just so evil, it's just so wrong. No, my friend, and many of the people behind this cultural Marxist critical race theory agenda, it's not really whiteness that they're after, my friend. It's Christianity that they're after, because really the warp and the woof of this country hasn't been whiteness. It's been Christianity. That's who we've been as a nation. We've been a Christian nation historically. Not anymore, because now we're being de-Christianized. And this critical race theory, cultural Marxist agenda is part of that de-Christianization. Because if we can say, oh, all these people are so horrible, but the Indians are wonderful, well, then that makes it seem like the Indians have a better religion than we do. Am I right? I mean, according to this reinterpreting of history, okay, the Indians were living in a utopian paradise when we got here, according to this story. I just looked at a book this week that was published by the ACLU, and it was giving the history of the Indians in this country. And one of the first sentences in this book said, Daniel, would you run back to my office? If you walk into my office, take a left. There's a bookshelf there with all like the Greek books and stuff. There's a blue book right around your face level that says Castaways. Bring me that book. Did you read that book? Excellent. So here's the thing, okay? One of the very first sentences of this book said, oh, when the Europeans got here, there was this thriving, prosperous Indian civilization with these giant cities, huge buildings, literal skyscrapers. Does anybody believe that? But here's the thing. Every lie is based on a little bit of truth. In North America, it is true, there were great civilizations on this continent before the Europeans showed up. That is true. Okay? And you can even go to some pretty amazing archaeological sites right here in Arizona where you will find some amazing buildings, and you will find multi-story buildings, giant cities, aqueducts, amazing things, amazing feats of engineering and civilization. True.
Yeah.
Amen. But can I explain something to you? That was not the civilization that the Europeans encountered when they arrived here in the 1500s in Arizona. Or in, the late 1400s, right, over in Cuba and Florida. And, when Columbus landed in 1492, that's not what he found, my friend. And when the Spanish conquistadors came through here, that is not what they found. They found a civilization that had degenerated seriously. And, here's what we find in this book. This is a significant book. This is La Relación de Álvar Núñez Cabeza de Vaca. And it's called Castaways in this volume. But this is written by one of the early Spanish conquistadors. He probably didn't come to Arizona. He might have just tagged the corner of Arizona. But he was in Florida. He was in Texas. He was in Mexico. And he actually got stranded here on this continent for 11 years in the 1520s. So we're talking very early in European conduct. He's stranded here in the 1520s, and he lived among the Indians for 10, 11 years. He was totally estranged from Spanish culture. He learned 6 Indian languages. And listen, this guy was very sympathetic toward the Indians' cause. He was trying to convince the Spanish to be nice to the Indians, to treat them well. A lot of them are good people. This guy is not negative in general toward Indians. But you know what he describes in this book when he talks about being in Florida, Texas, Mexico, traveling hundreds and hundreds of miles on foot, living among them, trading between tribes, learning six Indian languages. And this is a firsthand account from a guy who, what's his agenda? He's actually trying to defend them. He wants to get along with them. He's not negative toward them. He's only negative towards certain tribes because he says that they're, you know, certain tribes were homos and cannibals and stuff. But most of the tribes, like, he's really positive about. Like, oh, these people are really nice. They're some of the nicest people I've ever. And he's praising a lot of tribes as he goes through. And I would highly recommend this book. It's a great book. Okay. It's a little slow at first, but, man, once you get into it, it's a page-turner. Skip the introduction. Go straight to chapter one. Get through the first few chapters, and it becomes a page-turner. Most books, you should always skip the introduction, by the way. But anyway, read it when you're done with the book. That has nothing to do with anything, but that's what I do. You start with chapter one, all right? But anywho, here's the thing, okay? He describes the same thing everywhere he goes, that people are living hand to mouth, don't have any food, they're eating spiders, they're eating dirt, they have no food, they're starving to death, they're eating cactuses, they're just living hand to mouth, everybody's naked. Right? The only clothes they have, they give to women and elderly people. The dudes are all naked. He himself was naked for 10 years straight. He said it was weird to get used to wearing clothes again because he was naked for so long. Okay. And because he was a white person, he got sunburned so bad, he would just molt his skin several times a year like a snake, he said. Okay. So, everywhere, read this book. I mean, this is a firsthand account. This isn't some junk that some ACLU 21st century guy is telling you. This is a guy who was actually there, okay? And here's what you'll find. You'll find that archaeologists and scientists and historians, you know what they're going to tell you about all those giant aqueducts and ruins and buildings and high-rises and civilizations? They're going to tell you that they're from several hundred years before the Europeans showed up. They're from 1000 AD. They're from 1100 AD. They're from, you know what I'm saying? They're not from when the Europeans showed up. When the Europeans showed up, they're a bunch of naked savages running around, starving, just trying to get some food. They're, you know, and they thought that he was a holy man just by virtue of being white. They thought that he had magic powers. So they forced him to be a healer. They withheld food from him. And he's like, I'm not a healer. I don't know anything about healing. And they're like, do it anyway. And he's just like, whatever. So he would just like make the sign of the cross, say an Our Father and a Hail Mary, and blow on people. He'd go, he was like, you know, he was forced to be like a Benny Hinn. And a lot of people did get healed. I don't know if it was a placebo effect, if it was a coincidence, or maybe God was just, you know, blessing him because he's just keeping him alive or whatever. But some people got better. So then the people, they wanted him to bless all their food before he ate it. He said, you wouldn't even believe the stuff people brought me to bless. They're bringing me a spider and saying, will you pray for my dinner? And he's like, pray that this bless a spider to my body. This piece of cactus, bless it to my body. Okay, he said they're eating feces, they're eating cactuses, they're eating dirt. He said, you know what? If they could figure out a way to do it, he said there aren't any rocks in this area or they'd probably eat rocks if there were rocks in this area. That's like a direct quote from the book, okay? Look, there were no thriving, booming, wonderful Indian civilizations in North America when the Europeans showed up. That is a myth. The fact that they had booming civilizations in the past just shows how they threw away their past, threw away their heritage, and became degenerate. Right. And we don't know what they were like in 1000 AD because nobody was there and nobody wrote anything down, so we have no clue what that society was like. But that's not what was here. So to sit there and say like, oh, they're doing great, and then Whitey shows up and ruins everything, that is a lie. They were not doing great. Number two, last time I checked, I thought we're all born-again Christians here. So don't we believe that people who don't believe in Jesus Christ are going to go to hell when they die? Or is that not a thing anymore? I mean, I thought that everybody who doesn't believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't believe on the name of the Son of God, is going to go to hell when they die. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Yes. So guess where they were going without Christ? They were going to hell. They were going to hell. So without hearing about Jesus, they're all going to go to hell. with hearing about Jesus, some of them are going to go to heaven. Some of them are going to be saved and go to heaven. And you say, yeah, but, you know, 90% of them died and they're, you know, they ended up getting wiped out. That's the punishment for being a heathen, for rejecting Christ, for not believing in the God of the Bible. You say, well, they didn't even know about it. Well, you know what? Here's the thing, though. Their ancestors somewhere along the way heard about Christ and rejected him and decided to go be a heathen instead. And then the children and the grandchildren end up being born into paganism and heathenism and whatever. But you know what? God is not going to bless a pagan heathen people. You know what the Bible says? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So this is called the myth of the noble savage. And here's how that myth goes. That myth says that primitive people are the purest, most wonderful people. And they're living in harmony with nature. They're so in tune with the environment. And they're so peaceful. And they all just love each other. And it's so wonderful. And then basically society corrupts them. You know, the white man comes in and puts them in cities and just corrupts everything. But before that, they're just out in nature, just, you know, Pocahontas is out there and running around Sacagawea, and it's just great. Okay? Everything's just wonderful. It's a lie. It's false. Okay? And you know what? Keep digging in Arizona. You know what you're going to find, too? You're going to find human bones that have been eaten by other humans. You can find evidence of that too. So again, I'm not claiming to know what things were like in 1000 AD, but you know, I know what things were like when Hernan Cortez showed up in Mexico City and they're doing human sacrifices every single day and there's blood running down the stairs of the temple as they perform human sacrifice. And you know what? A lot of the Indian tribes teamed up with Cortez to overthrow the Aztecs because they hated the Aztecs as the Aztecs were sadistic, bloodthirsty, human sacrificing, wicked pagans. And let me tell you something. You will never convince me that a society that is not Christian is righteous. You're not going to convince me of that. No society that is non-Christian is right in the sight of God. Look, the best society is a Christian society. And you're living in it. You're sitting in it, right? You were born in it. Okay? And you know what? These non-Christian societies are not superior. Mm-hmm. The savage in the jungle is not superior to the civilized man. Mm-hmm. He is a degenerate example. And I'm not talking about people. I'm not talking about nationality or race. I'm talking about the guy who's a savage right now. Yeah. The guy who's a pagan, bone in the nose, ooga booga, cannibal right now. You know what he is? He is a bad example from a once great civilization of the past. Right. For example, you know, when Europeans showed up on Easter Island, who knows what I'm talking about with those giant statues on Easter Island? Yeah. Pretty impressive stuff, right? I know it's idolatry. Right. It's not of God, but it's pretty amazing that they could make those giant statues and transport them and everything. So when the Europeans showed up, they said, how did these statues get there? And the people are just like, I don't know. How'd you guys get to this island? I don't know. Do you guys know how to leave the island? Nope. So the island's full of people who don't know how to leave. Right. They don't know how to go to Easter Island, and they don't know how to leave Easter Island. It's like, we don't know how we got here. We don't know how to leave. We don't know how to sail. We don't know how to navigate. We don't know. Now look, somebody must have known how to navigate, look at the stars, and get there. And then the people who were smart, at some point when the resources ran out on this tiny island, they left. They're like, I'm out of here. There's nothing to do here. There's nothing for me here. I'm leaving. And they sailed away. Now, you know, scientists eventually figured out what happened on Easter Island, because scientists couldn't figure out how did they move these things? You know, how did this happen? But then they finally figured out that there used to be trees all over Easter Island, but the trees just weren't there anymore. so they couldn't picture it. But then they studied and they saw historically there were a bunch of trees. And so what happened was they used the logs, and then they put the statues on the logs and they rolled them on the logs, you know, and that's how they moved these giant statues and whatever. But eventually they chopped down all the trees. The trees are all gone, and they kind of messed up the environment, messed up the ecosystem because they chopped down every single tree. And then the people who knew how to sail and stuff, they're like, yeah, bye. There's no trees here. We're leaving. And then you're left with just like all the kind of pot smoking, kind of just do nothing types that just kind of like, I don't know, man. How'd those statues get there? We don't even know. Okay, and here's the thing. In South America, don't you have all these amazing monuments in South America?
Yeah.
I mean, there's some pretty amazing architecture down there, right? But guess what? The people who were living when the Europeans showed up here, they didn't build any of that stuff. They didn't know how that stuff got there. It was all overgrown, neglected, abandoned. And basically, the reading and writing systems and everything, it was like, they can't read it.
Yeah.
They don't know what it says. Okay? And okay, you got Mexico City. Oh, what a wonderful achievement. With all the blood running down the stairs and all the wickedness of the Aztecs. So you see how you could tell the same story a few different ways, can't you? You know, you can make it out that, oh, they're just living in this wonderful, prosperous, thriving society. And then somebody said, well, you know, how can you say that the Europeans discovered America? I mean, what if the Cherokees would have sailed over to England? Would you say they discovered England? Would you say they discovered Spain, discovered Europe, call that the New World? Here's the thing, though, they didn't. They didn't sail across the ocean because they couldn't. They didn't, they couldn't. And, you know, they were just trying to just put food in their mouths and living hand to mouth over here. And at the end of the day, you can disagree with my version of history. And obviously, I'm going a little bit extreme in the other direction to make a point. Obviously, I'm exaggerating a little bit, okay? But to show you the other side. But I will say this, though. There's one thing that I'm sure we have to agree on as brothers and sisters in Christ, is that they were all going to hell if they didn't believe in Jesus. Okay? And that godless pagan societies are not superior to Christian societies. I hope we can agree on that.
Amen.
Well, then guess what? Congratulations. You don't believe in cultural Marxism. You don't believe in critical race theory.
Yep. Amen.
Because you know what? The African slave trade was horrific and sinful and ungodly. But guess what? A lot of those Africans were going to hell before they got picked up as a slave. And then they ended up getting the gospel and getting saved. So what the slave traders meant for evil, God did use for good. Just like Joseph was sold as a slave. I mean, we have an example of this in the Bible. Joseph was sold as a slave. Does that make it right that they sold him into slavery? No. It was wicked. They meant it for evil. But still, God meant it for good. So guess why God allows these things to happen sometimes? Is he allows it to happen for punishment on pagans and so that some of them can get saved. Punish them in general, and some of them can be saved. Some of them can hear the gospel. Some of them can receive Christ. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make it right to oppress or exploit people. But at the end of the day, if you sin against the Lord, if you reject the Lord, if you reject God, if you run around naked and worship Satan, literally, you know what? God's going to bring judgment upon you. It doesn't make the people that he uses necessarily right people, but it's going to happen. And so, you know, you could sit there and reinterpret the history of the United States as being just this horrible exploitation. But if you actually look at the history between the European immigrants, the European conquistadors, the European settlers and pioneers and pilgrims and all the different people, if you look at their relationship to the Indians, you know, there were a lot of good people on both sides and a lot of bad people on both sides in those relationships. And it's not just that the Indians were wonderful and the white people were horrible. You know, they both broke agreements. They both used violence. I mean, they both harmed each other, tortured each other, massacred each other. I mean, it's sad the way it went down. You know, I wish it would have went down in a better way, but at the end of the day, it was inevitable.
Yeah.
You know, and of course, this is the most demonized term, manifest destiny. But you know what? It was the destiny of the Indians to get wiped out because they were pagans who worshipped Satan. Sorry, I'm not going to back off from that. That's true. When you're worshipping Satan, And by the way, every idolater and every pagan worships Satan. No matter what color they are. If it's white people in Scandinavia, they're worshiping Satan too. Okay? If you're worshiping Satan, it's your destiny to get conquered and wiped out by another group of people. That's what happened. Now, at the end of the day, you know what we all need to do is we need to just move forward.
Yeah.
Move forward. You know what I mean? And instead of sitting there and saying like, oh, it's these poor abused people. Let me just explain something to you real quick. If your ancestors got abused 100 years ago, you didn't get abused.
Yeah.
If your ancestors got abused 150 years ago, you didn't get abused. If your ancestors got abused 400 years ago, that wasn't you.
Yeah. Right.
But they're trying to get people to see themselves as a victim. Because they want to keep minorities struggling. Because if the minorities succeed too much, that doesn't help their cause. If you have a bunch of successful Indians, successful black people, successful Hispanic people, it kind of goes against this idea that they're so oppressed and downtrodden when you see them thriving and succeeding. You know, so we got to keep many of them servile and with a victim's mentality so that we can continue to demonize whiteness and continue to demonize the white exploitation. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, you know, I don't appreciate you, you know, talking about race because you're white and everything. But the bottom line is this, you know, I can with authority get up and say that these primitive societies, so-called, are not noble because they're not Christian.
Yep.
I can say that with authority. If you don't like that, you probably reject the Word of God. Because if you're actually saved, you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And you would, I'm sure, agree with the Apostle Paul when the Apostle Paul said that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So if the Apostle Paul says in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, why would I think that there's something good in the flesh of unsaved people somewhere else? Unsaved people are not good people. They're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Everything good about us comes from Jesus. Comes with the Holy Spirit. You know, and these should be basic things for us as Christians, but these are things that people are forgetting today. And they buy into this garbage that wants to glorify a non-Christian society and demonize Christian America. And that's what this cultural Marxism is. That's what this critical race theory, that's what it is. You know, it's a demonization of a Christian nation. Okay, it's taking away our past, taking away our history and heritage so that there's nothing left to defend. So that we hate ourselves. So that we as white people loathe ourselves and we hate being an American. I'm just so ashamed of my country's heritage. That basically now there's nothing to conserve. Why would we care what George Washington said? Why do we care what John Adams said? We don't care what James Madison said. But you know, we ought to care about it. Since for 250 years, this country has thrived and prospered. And so these are two very different ways of looking at the world, aren't they? And so when I was growing up, when you were growing up, you know, we were taught in school that America was good and Christian historically, but now we're being taught that it's just been evil the whole time. It's just been all about hurting other races and so forth. Now, if you would flip over to Proverbs 24. Now, you might think that these two halves of the sermon don't have a lot to do with one another, but they actually are just two sides of the same coin. Because we started out the sermon talking about what? White nationalism.
Yeah.
And then now what are we talking about? Basically, hatred of white people on the left. And these are two dangerous philosophies that are both happening right now because they both go together. Because basically, the whole white nationalist movement, in many ways, is an overreaction to the critical race theory and the cultural Marxism going too far the other way.
That's right.
Saying, well, not only is it bad to be white, but, you know, we're superior by being white or something like that.
Yeah.
And here's the thing about that is that both of these are wrong views. Okay. We don't want to demonize whiteness, but we also don't want to glorify whiteness. Okay. And look, of course, Hispanics have been mistreated in this country. I believe that. I believe that black people have been mistreated in this country. I believe that Native Americans have been mistreated in this country. But you know what? At the end of the day, though, everybody in life gets mistreated. White people have been mistreated throughout history in other places and other times as well. But in general, this country has been the most successful, prosperous. Look at the longevity of it. Hundreds of years of freedom, hundreds of years of thriving and success, and hundreds of years of Christian heritage. Don't ignore that and only focus on the negative things. We could find negative episodes everywhere. But if we put the evils of the United States next to the evils of, say, Communist China, Soviet Union, all of the, you know, jungle cannibals, yeah, America's going to come out looking pretty stinking good.
Yes.
So don't let people brainwash you into believing that, you know, that somehow our heritage and culture is garbage. But here's my final conclusion, and the main point of the sermon tonight is, don't overreact to wrong political ideologies. Don't buy into this left-right paradigm. Well, oh, I don't want to be a globalist. You know, globalism's bad, so let me go be a nationalist. Oh, you know, the cultural Marxists are just so anti-white people. Well, I'm going to be white pride. No. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, you don't, and then also, you know, you've got people over here that are for white supremacy, so then people could overreact and just hate all white people. Don't be overreacting. Don't buy into a mythical past or a mythical future.
Yeah.
Don't reject the present, okay? Let me leave you with some last scriptural thoughts. Okay, you're there in Proverbs 24. Stay there, but let me say this. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God.
Amen.
That's what happened in North America.
Yeah.
The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. That's what happened in Africa. That's what's happened throughout the world. That's what happens everywhere that the wicked forget God. Don't forget that. But number two, don't reject the present. What do I mean by that? The nationalist says different nations, different ethnicities, different cultures can't coexist. They are coexisting and it's working fine. And they have done so for a long time. The cultural Marxist rejects the present and says, oh, you know, this is, it's just so racist, and it's just so, there's no opportunities for minorities, and they're so oppressed, and, you know, everything's just designed to hurt them. But that's a rejection of reality in the present right now, because here's what I see. I see minorities succeeding every day.
Amen.
I see opportunity available. I see that every single school in America accepts people of all colors.
Right.
There's not a school in America, I don't care what color you are, there's not a school in America you can't go to. There's not a job in America you can't have. There's not a political office you can't hold, all the way up to and including the presidency of the United States. All doors are open to you. You can go to all the same libraries. You can go to all the same learning institutions. You can go to all the same places. So look, the present, here we are. We're in America, 2022. Things are pretty good compared to everywhere else. Don't reject the present and say, no, 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 we have to go back to the past. No, no, no. How about the present? We're fine. No, 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 we need a utopia where we get rid of all this institutionalized racism. No, we're fine. It's fine. I saw this political ad, and I don't give a rip about the election, just so you know. I'm not even registered to vote. There, I said it. But I saw this ad, and I think this was the conservative guy. And here's what the ad said. It said, if you're worse off now than you were in 2020, you know, vote me into office, basically. Mm-hmm. Now I see what he's saying, you know, because it's like, you know, the people in power, we got to get them out. But have you noticed that we just go back and forth in this country? And it's like when the Republicans are in power, it's like, look how bad they're screwing things up. We need the liberals in there. And then the liberals in power, it's like, look what they're doing. We got to get the Republicans. And it just kind of goes back and forth. And you know, whenever the other side gets in, have you ever noticed that the world doesn't end? Because everybody was acting like if Obama got elected, it was the end of the world. And yet we had Obama for 8 years and here we are. You know, and then if Trump got elected, it was the end of the world for liberals. Trump got elected, 4 years of Trump, and here we are. And then if Biden got elected, it's over. This country's over. This country's gone. But here we are. And you know, I looked at that sign and you know what I thought to myself? I'm actually doing better than I was in 2020. Who here feels like, and I'm not trying to push you one way or the other, who feels like you're personally, you're better off now than you were in 2020, just in general? But yet, we're probably all pretty much conservatives here. But yet, here we are acknowledging that we're doing pretty stinking good. And you know, I feel like there's a danger of being discontented, complaining all the time, hating on what we've been given, instead of just being thankful for what we've been given and just focus on serving God, focus on thriving and raising our families and winning souls to Christ, and just being happy that we live in one of the best places in the world. But you see, these radical ideologies, they rely on you being discontent with where you are. And I'm not saying anything about that candidate who had that sign because I don't even know who that is. I don't know anything about him. I don't even care. That's not the point. My point is that the message of that sign did not resonate with me because, and do you see all the hands? You want to know why so many hands went up that said we're doing better now? Because we're in a room filled with people who go to church on Sunday night.
Preach it.
And guess what happens when you go to church on Sunday night? You're better off than you were 2 years ago because you're going to church on Sunday night. Now, I guarantee you there are a ton of people out there like, oh, my life sucks, and it was so much better to... Your life sucks because you're not in church on Sunday night.
Amen. Amen.
Your life sucks because you're not following Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And this is why I don't preach about politics. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the blessings that you've given us in this country, Lord, and we thank you that although our country has problems, although our country has done bad things over the years, Lord, we thank you that we live in one of the safest, most prosperous, freest places in the world, Lord. We don't have to worry about getting arrested like that athlete in Greece because he spoke against transgenders and got sentenced to 10 months in jail. Lord, thank you so much that we don't have to worry about that in America because we've been blessed with freedom of speech, freedom of religion. Lord, we have financial prosperity and opportunity, Lord. And thank you that we can be here and coexist with people of all nationalities, Lord, and just raise our families and just serve you, Lord, in safety and peace and tranquility and prosperity, Lord. Please, Lord, help no one in this building to get sucked into some radical left-wing ideology or radical right-wing ideology that wants to reject what has worked and reject what you've blessed, Lord. Help us to focus more on spiritual solutions and not throw our political system in the trash can. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Sorry, I forgot to read the verse in Proverbs 24 and then I'll be done. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King and meddle not with them that are given to change.
Yeah.
For their calamity shall rise suddenly and who knoweth the ruin of them both. You don't want whatever's behind door number one. Don't meddle with them that are given to change. Okay? Don't jerk the steering wheel just because you're a little worse off than you were 2 years ago or whatever, or don't jerk the steering wheel because of minor problems, because you know you could really go off the cliff. And this country, if it went to a radical right-wing or left-wing ideology, could go off the cliff to the point where it would stop being America and become a disaster. You know, it's better to just stay with freedom. All right.